as we kind of begin to wind down our time together, I wanted to kind of finish. You know, when I do a sermon series, you know, it takes like half of a year to get through it because I preach about once every 6 weeks or so, depending on the schedule or so. So I appreciate you guys sticking with me, but I kind of want to kind of end this journey we've been on. And so we've been talking about a lot of different things, but it really was born out of the basis of how we have integrated some things that I do and work into Kids Club, and specifically with the three rules that we have. And Sandra and I were having a conversation after one of our Wednesday nights, and just about how the three rules that we have, you know, work, and how the kids have just really adjusted and used those, and how it's helped us kind of keep kids, you know, moving forward throughout the day. And she said, you know, I could preach on that one time. And she looked at me and she goes, that would be such a good sermon. And so I preached a sermon on the three rules. So does anybody remember one of the three rules from 4 months ago? No hurts, stick together, and the hand sign, extra credit for you, and have fun, right? So our three rules are stick together, right? No hurts, and have fun. And then we talked about the fact that God sticks together with us, right? God wants to be with us. God walks and makes his presence known to us. We talked about that in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, that there is healing and unity. There's not division, right? So there are no hurts within the body of Christ. And that there is joy in the Lord, right? And so to have fun for us means that there is joy. So there's joy in serving the Lord. We also talked about the traits that you would need to be securely attached, right? To have a healthy relationship. So we talked about giving care, right? Not just giving and doing things for other people. Yes, we're called to do that, but we're called to give loving, nurturing care, and that love is rooted in God. And because God is love, right, and he expresses his love to us in many different ways, but the most powerful way that he did that was sending his son, right? He gave of his only son for us. And so because God loved us first, we are then called to love others as well. But we're also called not only to give care, but to receive loving, nurturing care to other people. Because God loved us, we can care for others. And because we feel loved and valued and we are called a child of God, we can receive loving care from other people. We're called to negotiate our needs or to use our voice, right? And so the most beautiful picture of that is prayer, right? An intimate setting created by God to hear from us because he wants to hear you. And then we're called to be autonomous or be comfortable, confident who we are as an individual. And God is the epitome of autonomy because God is the same today, God is the same tomorrow, and God was the same yesterday. He does not change like the shifting shadows, but God is who he is and exactly who he says he is. And so then we went on this journey after those two things, and we talked about the importance of connection, right? We talked about how do we connect. We talked about you know, the importance of healthy relationships. We talked about how we empower ourselves through the physical word of God, right? That God's word, scripture, is our daily bread, right? It provides us sustenance. It provides us help. It provides us guidance and healing. That Jesus himself is the living water, right? Not a temporary thing that satisfies a temporary need here on this earth, but something that satisfies our eternal need. And that as we are called to this life in Christ, we are called to move, right? To go out, go therefore, and proclaim the good news. And so we kind of follow that basis, right? So we teach families the rules. We teach families how to empower their kids, how to meet their physical needs, how to help structure their environment to help them be healthy and to succeed. We talk about the importance of building healthy relationships with kids that they are caring for. And so the last thing that we talk to families about is correction. And I know what you're thinking or what you might be thinking is, well, you know, you've told us that your role is to go and help people that have behaviors, right? And so why is the last thing that you're doing going and talking about correcting the actual behavior, right? And I get that conversation from parents sometimes is like, no, you're here because this isn't going well. Tell me how to fix this thing. But the reality for the kids that I work with, the kids in the system of foster care, is that they're having behaviors because they don't have relationship. Right? And so when we talk with families, we want to make sure that they have trust and that they have safety first, right? So that when it comes to having to correct things, that we have a firm footing, right? We have a nice solid foundation, right? And so I think when we think of correction, right, most of us probably go, because most of us in this room have raised kids and our grandparents, right? Or have, you know, been around in you know, life for a little while. And so when we say correction, most of the time people think punishment, right? You did something wrong, and so now I'm going to take something away, or I'm going to change something, I'm going to restrict something, right? You did this, now there's a consequence to pay for that. You made a mistake, and now you must pay the price. And so when we teach families and we talk about correction, that's really reactive correction. The thing already happened. You're doing something after that thing happened. And so research shows us that punishment is the actual least effective way to change behavior in kids. It's the least effective way to do anything because it's happened afterwards, right? So the large majority of the kids that I work with can't connect cause and effect because of the way their brain has changed from trauma, so they just think you're being mean because you've done something after. Punishment will gain you compliance. Punishment will not gain you relationship. And so what does God call us into is an intimate relationship with him. And so as I mentioned before, for foster parents and parents who have adopted, we work on relationship and creating trust and felt safety for our kids. And it's the same for us as believers. God calls us into a relationship, right? He calls us his children of God as we have faith in him. And then he empowers us daily through his word and through the living water that Jesus offers. In Christ, we have authentic relationship. We don't have compliance. And so I wanted to kind of go through some of the things that we talk about when it comes to correction, like, because things do happen, right? Things happen within the body of Christ. Things happen in the world at large. So I wanted to take one of the strategies that we use with families and again, take the biblical basis for that and talk about that with you this morning. And so this morning, I wanted to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16. And I want to keep that in mind this morning. It's in the Message version. And so in the Message version, it's really going to be verses 14 through 17. So if you're following along in your own Bible or on the app, you know, it'll be a little bit different. But before I read that, I think it's important to go back a little bit to the beginning of this chapter and talk about why Paul is even writing this to Timothy. Right? What's the importance of this particular thing? And I think it applies to kind of where we are as a church, as a and not when I say church again, I don't mean like us specifically. I just mean the church at large, the body of Christ at large, globally. You know, not just here. But Paul begins this letter, this second letter to Timothy in chapter 3. He begins it by saying this again. I'm reading in the Message, so this is going to be verses 1 through 5 if you're following along. It says, Paul writing to Timothy, don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless. They're going to be bloated windbags. What a description of people. They're going to be addicted to lust and allergic to God. They're going to make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they will be animals. Stay clear of these people. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him as he's gone and off in visiting these places. After he's been through some things in his own life, he's encouraging him to heed his words. Why? Because the world is a crazy place. The world is chaos. And so we jump down to verse 14 through 17, and he says this, but. And I like the but in scripture, and pastor has talked to us about, like, it's we said all this stuff, you know, and you might be feeling down, and like, that's a lot of things, like the world is just this really crazy, you know, not great place, but. And it's the pivot of, but in Christ. He says, but don't let it faze you. Stick together with what you have learned and believed. Be sure of the integrity of your teacher, who was Timothy's teacher, Paul. Who was Paul's teacher? Christ, right? Be sure of the integrity of your teacher, who took, because you took the sacred scriptures like taking your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful in one way or another. And then he gives a list of the ways that they're useful. For showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, teaching us to live God's way. Through the word, we are all put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. And I want to pause for just a moment and pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, I thank you again. And God, we say this time after time, we're thankful that you're here with us. God, that you love us enough to come and to be in this place with us. And God, that is the picture of the relationship you want. God, you want to walk and dwell and be and live amongst your people. You sent the Holy Spirit to comfort us. You sent Jesus to die, to then come and to live in our hearts and be with us. And so God, help us to stick together with you for the time that we have remaining this morning. God, not because I have great things to say. God, I don't think that what I have to say is anything that's too spectacular, but through you, God, it can transform lives. And so that's our prayer this morning, is that would we allow our ears to hear what you have to say this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I want to talk with you this morning about this strategy that we use in TBRI. And so again, if you've missed a couple of the times or haven't heard me say this before, TBRI is trust-based relational intervention. It's a holistic, evidence-based treatment modality that is used to help children and families who have experienced complex developmental trauma, right? So people who have experienced like the worst of worst in life, and it helps to go back and to rebuild that person, right, that family from the adults to the children holistically and repair the ruptures that they have had in life by promoting felt safety, trust, self-worth, you know, all those types of things. And so within the correcting principle, right, it's one of three parts of TBRI, you find the correcting principle. In there is a strategy we use to teach parents how to respond to behavior, and it's called the IDEAL response, IDEAL, right? And so IDEAL is an acronym, and so we're going to go down each letter and talk about what that means and what that looks like for us, because there are times when we have challenges and issues. And so when we have a concern that we have come across, whether that's in the church, in our personal lives, this is the biblical basis for following, I think, a plan that helps us to teach. One of the things I like is, you know, I don't have the brain capacity sometimes to do all the sermon notes and put, you know, all my scriptures on the screen. I'm just thankful that I, you know, get my sermon done and, you know, it you know, God helps me along the way. And so one of the things I like is Dave puts these little buffers in, right, to kind of help us have transition cues for us to know what's coming next. And he doesn't put preaching, right? He puts teaching. And I think that's an important thing to think about in view of what we're doing here, is I don't want to talk at you, right? I don't want you to just listen to me. My goal is that through me, God can teach you something out of his word today. And I know that's something that ever since I've been here and you know, been a part of not only this church family, but been a part of Amber's family, is I hear pastors say all the time, is that I want to fade, like I want to disappear. If I could not be on the stage, I would not be on the stage, because I don't want people to see me. I want them to hear the living, breathing word of God. And so that's my hope this morning as we go there. So I think it's good. And it goes back to our scripture this morning that says everything in the word of God is good for teaching, right? As an emphasis, I think that's important to remember. So when we think about ideal, the first letter is I, and I stands for immediate. So we tell parents that we should respond to behavior within 3 to 5 seconds as often as possible. Because when I respond immediately to something that's not going super well, I can catch it a little bit lower level and it's not going to fester and boil over and become this really big thing. And so we say 3 to 5 seconds if possible. So as believers, when we have a challenge, when something's just out of sorts or not going well for us, we should respond to that thing immediately. And our immediate response should be to go to prayer. So within 3 to 5 seconds of us having some sort of a challenging a time in our life, we should go to God immediately in prayer. And God is the model for being immediate. So if we go through scripture, and I just picked 4 of the over 200 examples that the internet helped me to find, Isaiah, that talks about God being immediate. So Isaiah 65:24, it says, "Before they call, I will answer. Before you call on the Lord, God's already answered. You haven't even said it yet. That's immediate, right? While they are yet speaking, I will hear." So before you have brought your concern to word with in words to God, he has already heard you and is already formulating a response to help you through that particular thing. I think of Daniel 6:22, "My God sent his angels and immediately shut the mouths of the lions." He didn't let him sit in there. Daniel wasn't getting chewed on by the lions or circled by them. No. I have to imagine that God shut the mouths of the lions long before Daniel went down into the hole. Acts 2:2, in the early churches, they are waiting for the Holy Spirit. It says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting." Right? Not, they were waiting, but suddenly, immediately, with speed, God came and filled the house where they were. And then Revelations 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly." If we are immediate with our concerns to God, it limits the ability for the devil to create a foothold in that moment. So if we have a disagreement about something that's happening, if we have a spat with a fellow believer, or we feel wronged or hurt or more, our first action should be to invite God into that and inhabit our hearts in prayer. Because often God can help us to provide clarity and direction for that thing. We are not infallible. We make mistakes. And so it's possible that something that we may take or see something a particular way or take that thing personal. But once we pray and ask God for some clarity and direction, we might realize maybe I'm just having a bad day. Maybe that wasn't intended for me. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "If you have any kind of trouble in your mind, give it to God, because God has promised to take care of you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Again, going back to those elements of secure attachment, that giving and receiving care, right? We can receive care from God only if we cast, right? First cast your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Give them to God. Let God care for you. So the I is for immediate. So we need to immediately bring our concerns to God. The D is for direct. When we bring things to God in prayer, he begins to walk with us, right? And so as we bring that to him, God then becomes direct and begins to walk with us in that particular challenge. Excuse me, again, scripture is full of examples of this. Psalms 139:5 says, "You go before," speaking of God, "you go before and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head." Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord of God will be wherever you go." Isaiah 43:2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not consume you." Why will the flames not consume you? Because God is there protecting you, right? Think back, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Three went in the fire, four were there, and it was a hedge of protection around them from God. In Deuteronomy 31, the Lord himself goes before and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Luke 24:13 talks about Jesus coming near and walking beside two of his disciples right on the road, right? And they were so oblivious to what was going on that they didn't even realize that it was him. But even after his physical death, right, he is walking amongst us. Psalm 16:8, "I will always remember that the Lord is with me. He is here close by my side so that nothing can defeat me." And so as we bring things immediately to God, God becomes direct with us. And so we also have a part in being direct. And that is that we need to, if we have issues, that we should keep those in the circle of which that issue is happening. So as I've brought my concern to God, I should stay connected and in tune with God. And if I need something more than what God offers me during prayer, I need to have a conversation, I need to address or work through that thing. It doesn't mean I go out in the lobby and talk about it. It doesn't mean I go to the car. It doesn't mean I text somebody in the middle of service, "Can you believe that the pastor said this? He was talking directly about me. He had to have been, I know it." It doesn't mean I go on social media and I post things and say, you know, all of this stuff. It doesn't mean I take pictures of people and say, "How dare this person wear this or do that," or "The drums are too loud," or all these different things, right? No, I don't do that. I'm not going to gossip with others, and if I'm not involved, I'm not going to entertain the gossip of others. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." And so if you claim the title, the honor, and you bestow upon yourself because you have faith in God, the privilege of being called a child of God, then you better be a peacemaker. And so scripture gives us a model. It says you come with the person that you're having an issue with, and you get an elder or a pastor or a trusted person, right, that can help you to biblically and in the love of Christ handle what that issue is. And so when we talk to parents, right, we don't go lob things to kids, right? I'm guilty of this. I have a loud voice, so I just shout across the house, right? But we don't go lob. We go and we again, intimate relationship. We go and we be with God because God is coming to be with us. The E is for efficient. And as I was preparing this was the harder one for me to try and figure out. And because I had ideas of things that I could say and what I could do, and I've tried always really hard. It's been interesting. A number of you have come up recently and more specifically kind of since I've been doing this sermon and say it's just been cool to see my progression as a preacher. And so I usually just say, "Oh, thank you," because I'm pretty dismissive and I, you know, don't take compliments very well. So nothing against you. I always appreciate it. But what's been the shift for me is that I used to be really concerned about, like, this is pretty much word for word, like, what I would say. And so it's just the way that my brain thinks to have it. I try not to read off of it, but I used to, in the very beginning, be really concerned about saying everything that I thought of in the moment as I was preparing and praying and talking to God. And that used to be a handicap for me. Because it became more about saying what I thought I should say, and less about allowing God to direct me in the middle of saying the things that I thought that I should say. And so I used to get really uncomfortable, and it used to drive me nuts when I'm like, "I didn't say this. How do I go back and say this now? I should," and then it get in my head, and then anyway. And so one of the things that I've started doing when I'm on time to church is I like to take my sermon notes and put them on the altar, because then I'm giving it to God. I'm truly letting go and saying, God, I trust you in this. And so it's interesting because your feedback of how I preach has changed. Not that anybody was disingenuous to me, but your feedback has changed since I've begun that practice. People have expressed over time. And so this was one of those moments where I was fighting to say, I should say this because this could fit here, but that's not necessarily what God wanted in the moment. And so when it comes to efficiency, we talk to parents about using the least amount of intervention as possible. And so Dr. Karen Purvis, one of the founders of TBRI, says this to parents is, you are often going after a mosquito with an elephant gun, right? You are going after this itty-bitty little thing, and you are making it a bigger deal, you know, by setting off a nuclear bomb for something that doesn't need it. And so I think about us as believers is we love to get up and stand on our soapbox. We love to get up and fight the good fight and throw our fists out at different things. But when you think about it, and if we're truly being honest with ourselves, the things that we stand up on our soapbox about are our worldly concerns. Because when we hop up there, we begin to identify ourselves by worldly labels. We begin to say, I'm a Republican, or I'm a conservative, I'm a Democrat, I'm pro-life, I'm pro-choice, right? Though there is no biblical basis to say that I am that thing. And I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm not judging or saying that you can't identify as any of those things. But we swing those things around like a badge of honor. And we get really caught up and we begin to legislate our own morality with God's grace as our biggest weapon. And I'm reminded of God's efficiency, and I'm just wondering if there's a better way to do that. And so in 1 Kings 19, we see this story of Elijah. And Elijah just had a dust up, and Elijah is running away because people want to kill him. I feel like all the Old Testament, you know, good guys in the Old Testament were always, you know, doing this thing for God, and then like, run away. You know, I trusted God to go do it. I don't trust him to keep me safe. So they like always run away. And so God finds him, and it's interesting because as you go back and you look a little bit prior to where I'm going to go, it says God finds him immediately, right? He goes and hides under this bush, and it says immediately God found him and provided for his needs, right? Provided him water, provided him food. And then comes back a second time because he goes back to sleep, and God wakes him again immediately and says, go over to this place because I'm going to meet you over there. And so he finds himself in this cave on this mountainside, and it's 1 Kings 19, I believe, and it's in verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up, go eat, for the journey ahead of you is much. So he got up, ate and drank, strengthened by the food that God provided. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached the mountain of Horeb. And then he went into a cave and spent the night. And so while he's in there, it talks about God coming and God, like all of these things happening. There's an earthquake, but God's not in the earthquake. There's this big rushing wind that's crazy and wild, but God's not in it. And then there's this big fire, and God is not in it. And then there's this whisper, and that's where God is. So in this moment where Elijah's going through this threat against his life and the worst possible things he thinks are happening to him, God could come and make his presence known in these big, lavish, explosive ways, but he doesn't. He comes in the whisper. And I just think about the efficiency that God has is that he doesn't need to do all that. He doesn't need the splashy slogans and catchphrases and things. He can come in the smallest, most simplest of things. And isn't that too the picture of how Christ entered the world? Right? He could have flooded the earth again, although he promised not to, but he could have done any number of these things, and he chose to come as an infant, a humble, quiet birth in a stable. not filled with lavish things of a king, but humble. And so we talk to parents, and I want to encourage you is that the goal for us is relationship. My own relationship with God, but I want to bring others into that relationship with Christ. And so being mindful that what is a barrier, what can create a stumbling block for another person, what can allow the devil to have a foothold in something. Because if I legislate the morality of others by using God's grace as a weapon, and we sing a song, and Pastor Dave puts up and talks about God's grace being freely given, right? So it isn't anything that I have control of to say someone else can have it. It's freely given by God. If I use that as a weapon, I'm going to gain compliance. And you'll gain numbers of people that will come in the chairs. But the first time that they have an issue, they're going to leave because they don't have authentic relationship. They don't have intimacy with God. We aren't forced slaves in the body of Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. And Pastor preached a number of sermons on the power that we have as being called as a co-heir in God. So are we being efficient in the way that we express the gospel of Christ? The A is for action-based. So when we work with families, we try to tell them that we're not going to assume that your kids know, despite how long they might have been with you, and this is the challenging one for parents, especially when you've had kids for a long time, is we try not to assume that they understand what you're trying to say, they understand the rule, the mode, the objective, right? We go back to teaching, right? We want every opportunity we have with kids, we want every opportunity we have as believers to be about teaching, right? And so if we go back and we look at our text that we read today, I want to reread it, and I placed the emphasis there this morning. It says, but don't let this phase you. Stick together with what you have learned and have believed, because you are sure of the integrity of your teacher. And then he skips down. It says, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful in one way or another for showing who the truth, us the truth, exposing whose rebellion, ours, correcting whose mistakes, ours, teaching who, us. Right? And so the teaching is in view of us first. Right? We have to be a part of and accept that the word of God is used to teach us first, and then we can use that to teach other people. And so the latter part of verse 16 is that Scripture is good for teaching us, right? Again, we're not trying to force compliance with other people, but rather we are trying to express the model that God wants relationship with us, and that's what we want for him. And so what is the action-based thing that we can do when we have issues or challenges or we face things is that we forgive. We forgive other people. Why? Because God first forgave us. And so the action-based part for us is one, I don't want to just assume that another person, knew all the answers or knew the thing to do. I want to make sure that I extend them grace because God extended me grace, and God extended us grace through the forgiveness of our sins, and so I want to do the same with others. I don't want to hold on to things, right? If you hold on to those things, you become bitter. Ephesians 4:31 through 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ first forgave you. And Romans 5:8, I think, is another, again, beautiful picture in Paul's writings, that God demonstrated first his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. And so we talk a lot, and I know over a number of the last few years, pastors talked about, what do we want to express to other people? How do we have this path of we meet a person, and what does that kind of look like for them to come and be a part of us as a body of Christ? And I think we get stuck on the be of believing, like that person needs to believe first, right? But we didn't believe first, and God still forgave us and still sent his son to die on the cross. And so we belong first, right? So we have to be open and willing to allow people to come in and accept them where they are as we teach, right, them how to live a life for Christ. And so the belong comes before that. But the action-based part means that we live in a world that's messy. We talked about that, right? In the very beginning, Paul reminds Timothy that, hey, this place is crazy and full of chaos. So things are going to happen. Mistakes are going to be made, right? We need correction. He talks about that right before he says that scripture is used for teaching those things. And so if we make mistakes, then we have to have an attitude of forgiveness. And we can't forget about that. And so we want to bring our concerns immediately to prayer. We want to stay direct with God and direct with the circle of which is involved with that thing. We don't want to go out and get out on social media and create these footholds for the devil. We want to be efficient, right? We want to use the amount of words that's necessary. We don't need to go out and bring all these other things and try to weaponize, you know, things in scripture to force compliance with others. And we want to be action-based. We want to be quick to forgive, slow to anger. We don't want to hold on to things and allow bitterness and resentment and envy and slander to creep up and take a hold for us, because that's what the devil's waiting for. The devil is waiting for inaction. I'm glad Beth is here today, because I tell this story every once in a while, and I think it's good for her to hear that something that she did has stuck with somebody for a long time. She did a young adult's Sunday school class one time, and we went through C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, right? This is going back a ways. And so one of the things at the very beginning of that talks, it's this letter from a senior demon, which I think is like, I've talked about as like the uncle, and this junior demon that's like the nephew. And so it's this letter going back and forth of the uncle like encouraging him and the junior demon's like having a struggle, like, hey, like this dude just like watches TV and like he does all this other stuff and like he's not really like falling into the things that I'm trying to like trap him in. And the senior demon's like, no, like you're right on the path. Like if he's distracted and there's no action on his part to get closer to God, that's exactly where you want him to be. Right? And so the devil's just waiting for you to begin to allow that to happen. As in the moment that we let bitterness and envy and anger and slander creep in, we've stopped being action-based or oriented towards God. The minute we become slow at any point in time to forgive others for what's going on, that's what the devil is just waiting for. You think God walks with you, right? We all believe in this room right now that God walks with us, right? We all understand that. You better believe on the other side of you or slowly behind him is the devil just waiting. Just waiting. And so we got to be action-based, quick to forgive, because God was quick to forgive us. And the L is for leveled at the behavior. And so we want to make sure that as we are addressing concerns, we talk to families about leveling your response at a behavior, not at a child. And so that might look like, you know, if someone is you know, disrespectful or well, that's not the best example, but if someone does something and you get frustrated by that, you would say, I'm frustrated by your choice, right? And so this, Amber and I saw this early on. There was a time where you know, we were doing something and Cassandra was helping, you know, some years ago with a task or a chore, and she was getting distracted by something and wasn't like sticking together with me long enough to like help me put a sheet on the bed. And so like we kept putting it on and the sheet kept like springboarding up and like hitting me, and I was getting frustrated. And so she said to me, and it's funny because, you know, picture a sheet springboarding and hitting me in the face. It's okay, we can laugh for a second. But I was getting frustrated. And so when I get frustrated, it's pretty apparent to everybody around me that I'm annoyed and frustrated. And I remember her looking up at me, and she's 9 now, so she was probably, this was around 2020, 2021, somewhere in there. So 3 or 4 years ago, so she was like 6 at the time. She looked at me and she said, I'm sorry, I'm a bad girl. And that wrecked me. I cried in the middle of that room. Actually, I walked away and then I cried, not in front of her because I'm dismissive. But I remember that wrecking me, that my frustration made her feel like she was not valued, that it was her that was bad. And it wasn't her that was bad. And so I got down on my knee to her and trying, you know, not to express emotion. I'm different now. I'll cry in front of my kids all the time. But like, no, you're good. You're good, you're beautiful, you're worthy. The thing you're doing by not paying attention, that's what I'm frustrated at. I'm not frustrated at you as a person, right? I'm frustrated at this choice. We can change the choice, but you're always good. And isn't that the same model that God had? Like, God still loves us. He hates the choices we make that go against him, but he has nothing but love for us because we are created in the image of God. And because we are created in the image of God, because everybody is an image bearer of God, we ought to treat them that way. And so we tend to judge other people based on their actions. But Matthew 7, 1 through 3 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged." And I think that ought to give us pause to think about the things we might have said sometimes to other people, whether they're in the body of Christ, out of the body of Christ. How have we judged or labeled or shamed another person? Because that is the measure in which God will measure us against. And it goes on to say, "In the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in another brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own?" Mark 4, 24 through 25 says, "Pay attention to what you hear. The measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added." And so not only going, you know, Matthew to Mark, right? What we measure others with will be measured back. Mark's gospel goes on to say that more will be ladled on top of that. Luke 6, 37 through 42, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given back to you." Imagine if Jesus stopped at the sin and judged other people. What would be some things that changed in Scripture? And I thought of two examples pretty quickly. If Jesus didn't have dinner with Zacchaeus, salvation doesn't come to Zacchaeus' family. You don't go on. There is nothing in Scripture that tells you what happened to Zacchaeus after this, right? But in the immediate context of Scripture, it says that at the end of that interaction, that salvation came to the house. Why? Because Jesus didn't judge or shame him, right? Jesus was immediate and direct, addressed his concerns, was efficient and used what he needed necessary, was action-based and introduced him to the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and leveled his response at Zacchaeus to his behavior, not at him. He saw him as an image bearer of Christ, and salvation came to his family. What if Jesus doesn't speak to the woman at the well? Right? Culturally, in that time, that was forbidden. He should not have, number one, been alone with a woman, right? As a Jewish man, he should not have been alone with a woman, and he definitely should not have been alone with a Samaritan woman by himself. And she should have never even come to the well when he was there. She should have waited until he left, right? But Jesus invites her into a relationship, right? He immediately offers her the living water, right? He's direct with her when he talks about the issues that she has in her life, right? He's efficient and uses only the words that are necessary to talk to her. He's action-based and offers forgiveness to her, and he levels his concerns about her sinful behavior, but not as her. And the end result of that is her entire town receives salvation because of that. And those are just two examples. And so you might be asking why I felt the need to talk about all of this stuff with you. Why have I spent months now talking about the importance of healthy relationships and making the parallels? One, I think it's important for the church to understand because my role is very unique. And I don't necessarily spend as much physical time here, although I'm involved in a number of different ministries and things, but I don't have the traditional role, office hours, you know, things like that. And so I think it's good for you to really understand, and this was a question I believe Terry Owens asked me during a meeting with the executive council before this was brought before the church to have, you know, me change my roles, that would it enhance, he asked me, would it enhance my ability to be a Christ-like witness, or would it hinder my ability? And I thought that was a good question. And so I think it's important for you to understand that there are parallels in everything that I do. What I do for work is following a biblical basis for relationship. And so I think it's important for you to understand that. But I think it's also important to understand and acknowledge the first step to healing and getting on a journey to a secure relationship is to acknowledge the fact that we have all had things in our lives that did not go the way that we wanted to. We have all had trauma in our lives. And there is no little T trauma, big T trauma. Trauma is trauma. And so you might have experienced a broken relationship in a marriage or in a family. Like you have family members that you no longer speak to. You might have lost a spouse or a loved one or a parent. You might have dedicated endless hours and on your hands and knees and feet before Christ advocating for a particular response to a prayer concern and didn't get the answer that you wanted to. You might have left the church or another church prior to coming here because of issues. You might have seen people that you were close to leave this congregation. And so what's true about you know, things like this is that hurt people hurt people. People who have been shamed shame others. People who are broken break other people. When kids have challenging behaviors and are throwing tantrums and screaming and yelling and kicking and screaming, they're in chaos. And the reason that they express those outward behaviors is because they want other people to feel the same that they do because they don't want to be alone. And so what do? We tell kids, stop doing that, quit doing that. And we stand up over top of them and we look down upon them and we say, you're a bad kid, this is bad, don't do this, stop, quit. The better picture is if you sit down with that child and you get on their level, you don't even have to say anything. But if you just simply begin to breathe and bring calm to their environment, they will eventually, because they want to be on the same level with another person, they want relationship, they will eventually begin to calm down. But in relationship with God, hurt people find healing. In a relationship with God, there is no shame or condemnation when we have faith in God and become a child of God. And not only is there no shame or condemnation from God to us, but we don't shame other people. And people who are broken get put back together in a relationship with God. And so if you think about all the challenging things that may have happened in your life, it's all tied back to the brokenness of a relationship. And if you have trauma that is the result of a relationship, that trauma can only be healed in relationship. And that's the power in God, is that a relationship with God can heal the relational trauma that we have experienced in our life, often in this very place that is supposed to be a pillar of safety and trust for people. And so I encourage you, wherever you find yourself today, if you have a broken relationship with somebody, with something, or with God himself because of a challenge or an unmet prayer, there is no prayer that is never answered. And that's a completely different sermon for another day. There are only prayers that are not answered in the way we wanted them to be answered. But that's still hard. And so if you find yourself in that point today, Pastor Dave is going to come with the worship team and they're going to lead us in a closing song, but the altars are open. And we would be more than happy to pray with you. Someone in this room would be more than happy to pray with you to ask God to come in to begin to heal that. The first step is always to acknowledge that there is something, there's a barrier, there's something that's broken in my relationship somewhere, and I need God's help and healing and direction to help to repair that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. And God, we ask that you would stay. God, that we wouldn't rush you off to get to the next thing, but God, in this moment, that you would stay with us. And God, that you would help us. And God, whether a person comes to the altar or not, whether they choose to pray in their seats, God, I ask that if anybody's going through one of these things that we just mentioned, God, that you would meet them where they are. God, that you would begin the healing. You would help them to, maybe, God, it's that they need to forgive themselves because they're holding on to things that they did from their past. They're shaming themselves. But God, would you lead them to forgiveness? God, would you help us to forgive others within the body of Christ? Would you help us to seek forgiveness from you? God, wherever we are in the broken relationship process, would you come and you would speak into that for us today? God, just sit with us for a little while longer. It's in Christ's name we ask all this. Amen.